Good morning. My name is Caleb Yetton. I'm one of the pastors here, and just want to welcome you guys. And if you're new, just say welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. Today, we're going to be continuing on in our study of the book of Galatians. This is part 8 of the book of Galatians, and I've entitled this Free to Love. We're going to be looking at Galatians 5, so if you have your Bible, you can pull that out, and we can look at Galatians 5 together. We're going to be talking about the freedom that we have in Jesus, and I just want to say I'm thankful for his freedom and for his grace even today. I've made some stupid decisions the last couple days. I slept in my contacts, if you've ever done that, and my eye is really bugging me, so if you see me squint like this, no, that's why, because the bright light sometimes freaks my left eye out. And then last night, I was cutting my son's hair with new clippers that my lovely in-laws just gave me. And my wife and I really liked my son's hair, that it was getting longer. And of course, I made a mistake and just, well, we're cutting it all. And my wife all day yesterday just kept saying, "Who are you?" to my son, because he just looks so different. So there's some things that you can know about me that just some stupid decisions I've made in the last couple days. But anyway, that doesn't really have anything to do with the message. But just wanted to let you know how my week's been. So not that those things really matter. But like I said, we're continuing on through the book of Galatians this morning. And I think God has something he wants to speak to each one of us today. I think he wants to meet us where we are and teach us. And I just hope that each one of us were ready and able and willing to listen to the Lord this morning. The book of Galatians, if you recall, we've been going through it now for the past 7 weeks. There was these false teachers from Jerusalem that came to the churches in Galatia, these cities where there were Gentiles, non-Jews. And these people who had believed in Jesus, Paul had shared the gospel with them. And these false teachers from Jerusalem had come, the Judaizers, had come and told the Gentiles they now needed to live under Jewish law to fulfill their salvation, for them to truly be holy and have true salvation in Jesus. Paul, of course, knows this is not true, so he writes the book of Galatians to the churches there to tell them that's not the truth. What you need to come back to is Jesus and Jesus alone. Faith in Jesus Christ, his grace, justification through faith and grace in Jesus alone. And so we've been looking at that for 7 weeks, and it's been really awesome. And Paul's been defending the justification through faith. And now in chapter 5, he gets to what that all means. What does justification through faith mean for us? And that's that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a good morning looking at that. Last week, Mac brought us through the last half of chapter 4, if you remember, taking a look at what Paul, when he's talking about the two offspring of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. If you remember, Mac told us, and we looked at how Paul teaches how Ishmael is Abraham's offspring of the law and of slavery, that Abraham took it upon himself to not trust the Lord in his promise of offspring in his old age, and he laid with his slave, Sarah, his wife's slave, and had a child, Ishmael. And then God does, in fact, fulfill his promise, like he always does to Abraham, and gives him his son Isaac through Sarah. And that is the two offspring. There's the slave, and there is the free, the son, the child of Isaac. And he says that those of us who have believed in Jesus, trusted in his grace alone, put our faith in him alone, not in works or the law, we are like Isaac. We are not children of the slave. We are not in slavery, but we are free children of the promise. And so that just gives a little context of what we're going to look at this morning. We just ended with that. And then in chapter 5, again, we're going to be talking about the freedom we have by faith in Jesus. Really, if we can get a hold of this truth, the freedom of Christ, the freedom we have in Christ, it will change our lives. So much of what we do is based off of how we see ourselves, how we believe ourselves to be. If we think that we are under the law, that we have to be good enough, if we think we are children of the slave woman, we will live like that. It'll be up to us. We will put that burden on us. If we believe that we are free sons of God by faith in Jesus alone, we will live in that freedom. And that's life-changing. So we need to understand this, and we need God's help to do that. We need to see how God views us and loves us in that freedom. And we need to ask God to help us with that. So why don't you pray with me, and then we'll dive right into Galatians 5. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness and your love for us, God. Thank you, like Janice said this morning, you are our shepherd, and we shall not want, God. We have all that we need in you, Jesus, this morning. So help us to believe that, God. Help us open our eyes and our hearts, soften our hearts to hear your truth this morning, to really understand how you view us, God. We need you. Pray anyone here, if anyone here does not know you, they would come to know you this morning. They would accept your free gift of salvation this morning, God. Pray you just lead our time. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. We love you. Pray that in your name. Amen. All right. Galatians 5:1. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm in that. There you go. That's really the only verse we need to look at this morning. That is the truth. Write that on your heart. Write that on your mind. Burn it on your eyelids if you have to. For freedom Christ has set us free. Do not submit, therefore, again to a yoke of slavery. You know, that is exactly what we need to live as. We need to stand in that. We need to believe that. We need to understand it. We need to tell ourselves that, remind ourselves of that daily. We are sons and daughters of a holy God. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and put all of your trust and your faith and your hope in Him alone, not in your works, then you are free. Paul says we are no longer slaves. We're not under a yoke of slavery. We don't have to live as a slave does in the master's home, working and doing more and being the best that we can be so that we'll gain favor from the master. If we're sons and daughters, if you are a son and daughter, your father already loves you. You are in good standing with him. Everything that is in the home is yours because you are part of the family. You are a child of God. When God looks at you and he sees you, He is pleased with you. That is the truth this morning. God doesn't look at us and is mad at us and says, "Oh, man, wow, what are the crappy things you've done this week?" He sees you as his son and his daughter. Stand firm in that. Believe that. Don't think of yourself as the slave that a master is mad at you and you need to do this, and this to get back into his favor. The false teachers are trying to tell the saints in Galatia that they have to add something to gain God's favor. But in doing so, in trying to earn that favor, they're in fact living as slaves and no longer living under grace. It actually changes their standing with the master when they do that. Instead of living as a son or a daughter and trying to live as a slave, you become a slave to that sin, to that self-reliance, to that self-righteousness. It's so great that Paul uses the imagery of a yoke. If you guys have ever seen a yoke, before they had all trucks and tractors and everything for farm work to do, they would tie up these oxen to a yoke, and they would pull a cart behind it, or they would pull a till to till the ground. And these two oxen, wherever one goes, the other one has to go. There's no choice. They can't go separate ways. So Paul says, you are now under a yoke with Jesus, as freedom with Jesus. You're not yoked to slavery and to sin. When you are yoked to Christ, you will walk in the freedom that Jesus provides. It is not that you go and do whatever you want, that your life is your own, that you can go live out your own desires and dreams. You go and do whatever Jesus is doing. Where he goes, you go. Whatever Jesus says to do, you do. You are tied to Christ. But this is right and good and pure. Our selfishness, our flesh says, oh, that doesn't sit right with me. I want to do what I want to do. But we are fallen. We are broken. We are sinful. Jesus, as we follow him, as we're yoked to him, as we're free in him, that is where we find the full life, the abundant life that satisfies and brings joy. That's the only place we find that, is being yoked to Christ and living for him. It doesn't get better, any better than that. Living for Jesus, being yoked to Jesus, walking in freedom of Jesus, doing what he wants us to do, it's the greatest thing that we could ever do. But these false teachers come and they want to yoke us to the law, and they want us to think that we can do all of these righteous things to earn our standing with God. But that is where we find rules and regulations and legalism and rituals, and that only leads to death. Jesus says this about a yoke. You know, being tied to a yoke, especially one that is like the law, that is so burdensome, it's so heavy, it's such a heavy cart to pull, it's such a difficult task to live by. There is no joy in it. So Jesus understood that, and he says this in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're under a heavy burden today, if your sin and the idea of your sin and the fact that you know you're a terrible person is crushing you, and you think that you can do these great acts and these religious acts and these different things to be a good person, if you are in that place, throw that off and take upon the yoke of Jesus. Walk in his freedom. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Turn to Jesus this morning. Don't go back to the reliance on your flesh. It's exhausting and terrible. This would be like pulling a heavy load that someone comes and removes from you. And you're free and you feel the freedom. That's what was happening in Galatia. They had received the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And they had thrown off the law. And they had thrown off the works. And then these false teachers come and say, no, I'm going to put this yoke back on you. I'm going to put this burden back on you. It'd be foolish to do so. When you have the yoke of Jesus, the light burden of Jesus upon you. So we don't want to turn back to the law, to trying to fulfill the law with our good acts and our religious acts. It's not what God wants for us. Galatians 5:2 says this. Paul continues, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Some pretty heavy words. You know, Paul doesn't have any problem, in fact, with the act of circumcision. That's what these false teachers are telling the Gentiles they had to do. Now that you're saved, you need to be circumcised to truly be saved and to have the full salvation in Jesus. That was a ritual in the Jewish law. But Paul never told the Galatians that they had to do this, but he had no problem with circumcision. Paul himself was circumcised. He was a Jew. He had a Gentile, one of his companions, Timothy, who was a Gentile. He had Timothy be circumcised so that they would be more effective in their sharing of the gospel when they were around Jews. But Paul has no intention in claiming or preaching or telling that circumcision has anything to do with salvation. He understands that. It's not the act of circumcision that is sinful. It's the heart behind it. That if I'm going to be circumcised, God is now somehow going to love me more. That is pride, and that is works. And that's not how it works with Jesus. He wants us to realize that the act has no benefit for justification. Because as we saw and we've seen for these past weeks, justification is through faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the only thing that can bring justification, not an act of circumcision. So he says, if you wish to be circumcised because you think it will complete your salvation, or if you think doing some religious act, going to church, tithing, helping someone across the road, volunteering at the food bank, because if you do these acts and think that it's going to make you a better person and make you more saved, Paul says that, in fact, you are not saved. That action makes you, in trying to be saved, is your downfall, because you're relying on your own works and your own righteousness. And the only salvation is rejecting yourself and turning to Jesus. Christ's grace is of no use to you if you think you can earn it by good acts, because grace is only given to those who deny themselves and their self-reliance and turn to Jesus alone. Paul said that in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And James says in chapter 2, verse 10 of James, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If you want to keep the law, if you want to do these religious acts, you better be perfect. You have to live a perfect life in order to be right with Jesus. It cannot be done. It only leads to death. And Paul says this in Galatians 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Again, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Charles Spurgeon says this, the greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation. That's at the heart of what was happening here at the churches in Galatia, is this self-righteous spirit where these false teachers were looking to themselves and making the Galatian church look to themselves for salvation by fulfilling the law. Going back to this verse, though. But fulfilling the law, circumcision, works of the law, counts for nothing. Only faith working itself through love. The center of the Christian life is the hope of righteousness that is not our own, but that of Jesus. The center of the Christian life is realizing that we can do absolutely nothing at all on our own to be righteous. Even our most righteous acts, even the things that we do maybe with the most pure intentions and the greatest heart that we can possibly muster up, is still defiled with sin and selfishness and pride. Even when we're trying to be at our best, we are still screwed up. Our dream, though, as Christians, as Paul says here in verse 5, and our hope is the next life, when we will be rid of our sinful flesh and have the righteousness of a holy God poured out on us wholly. That's what we wait for. That was Paul's waiting. Paul talks about in Philippians 3, he says, he has not attained perfection and righteousness. He forgets the life that lies behind him and presses on to the call of Christ and the life that is ahead of him in Jesus. So Paul says, even the most maybe one of the most holy men to ever walk the earth according to the Jewish law. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He kept the law. He lived by the rituals. Even he had no righteousness of his own. He realized that. And he relied and waited for the hope of Christ, that Christ will complete the work that he had started in him. That's what it says in Philippians 1:6, that he is confident that Jesus would complete the work he started in him. You see, when we come to know Jesus, he gives us his righteousness, he helps us, yet it's not a full process. Jesus is sanctifying us day by day, but we still have this sinful flesh that we're dealing with. And so Paul says, my hope is one day to be rid of this flesh and to have the hope of righteousness. That's good. We need to realize that is our hope. That's what we wait for. That is what we walk in, is that freedom, that it's not up to us. It's no matter of our good works that is going to get us there sooner. It's waiting and relying on Jesus alone. Let's continue on. Chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You were running well. Who hindered you? The Galatian church started with the truth that Paul had laid down for them, the gospel. And all of a sudden, these false teachers come in and they persuade them. These little lies, this little bit of leaven, as he calls it. The enticing nature of our world to our flesh, to our sin, is unreal. It truly is. I'll admit that. The amount of lies that we are fed daily, hourly, by the minute, can truly make our head spin and make our flesh leap. We live in a world where everything we do is self-help, self-promotion, improve yourself, self-improvement, power from within. But that's a bunch of garbage. We have no goodness in us. Only Jesus can improve us. Only Jesus can change us. We can do nothing good on our own. We can maybe be better for a little while, but that doesn't change who we are. We're still sinful. Our flesh and our pride want to grab a hold of all of these schemes to improve ourselves and do it ourselves and give ourselves praise and recognition. But again, the center of the Christian life is to die to yourself, reject yourself, and your ability to think you can do anything of self-righteousness. Place all of your hope and reliance and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And I like that Paul uses this phrase in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We see this idea of leaven throughout Scripture. This idea where this leaven, this yeast, goes throughout this lump of dough, and it protrudes to the entire lump of dough. And in the Scripture, we see that the idea of leaven is sin. If we allow this little bit of sin, this little bit of a lie, thinking we can be better, if we can work our way to God, this tiny little thought of self-reliance, it spreads. It spreads. I know that for a fact in my own heart, in my own life, that this little thought, it could just start as this tiny little thought. Maybe it's of being a better person, or maybe it's going down the path of sin. And self-reliance is sin, but even just this path of rejecting God and living for my own selfish, sinful desires. This little tiny thought spreads into my brain, and it could become an action, and then it could become a habit, and then it can become an addiction. And this leaven, this little leaven, it spreads into our whole lives, and it can spread in a church. This idea of this tiny little thing that we can earn our way to God, or we can allow this tiny bit of sin, and it's not going to destroy us. But as we see with leaven, with yeast and bread, it spreads to the whole dough, and the entire thing is contaminated if it was sin. We need to come back to the simplicity of the gospel and turn away from our sinful thoughts and actions and ideas. We need to turn to the renewing truth of Jesus, that it's not up to us, that we are sinful, that we are broken. Romans 12 says this: present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This world, it's so enticing. It's many things. It's many lies, whether it is self-improvement and religion, or it's all-out rebellion, sin to God. And we need to protect ourselves from that. We need to turn away from that tiny little thought. Turn back to Jesus. You started well. What persuasion turned you from that? Don't allow the tiny little bit of leaven to contaminate the whole dough. And we need to do that in our lives. We need to guard ourselves from that sin, that way of thinking, that if I just go down this path, I'll be okay. I can handle it. I can play with fire, and it's not going to burn me. But it will. One day you will go far enough path down that path that there is no turning back. When you see that, when you think that, turn to Jesus. It's okay. We have these sinful thoughts. We all do. It's not, oh, you're this terrible person. I'm a terrible person, really. We all are in our flesh, in ourselves. We need to turn to the grace of Jesus, turn to the freedom of Jesus. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to be honest with ourselves and be honest with others and just realize it. We need to call it what it is. So, continuing on in Galatians 5, Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's pretty harsh speak. Paul says, first of all, to the church, I have confidence in you guys. I have faith that you will not fall victim to this. You will see that this is foolish talk, that you have to follow the law. You're smart enough to turn away from it and turn to Jesus, to walk in the freedom of Jesus. Turn away from the lies. Turn away from the sin. But, you know, they had been sharing that Paul agreed with him, that Paul agreed with that same idea of circumcision, that you need to be circumcised to have true salvation. But he says, if I did preach that, why am I still being persecuted? Because he is speaking the truth of the gospel, the offense of the cross, that is Jesus and Jesus alone, which is an offense to proud and selfish people. And then he just plainly goes on in a way to egg these false teachers on, challenging them. If you're so holy and you want all these people to be circumcised, why don't you show you really mean business and just become a eunuch and just show God that you really are serious about this? If you want to put this law on other people, why don't you just go on to that extreme? He's not pulling any punches. And verse 13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Again here, Paul reminds the saints that they are free And I want to remind you, if you've believed in Jesus, you are free today. You have freedom in Jesus. Live like it. Satan wants so badly to make us think that we are slaves and to live like it. He wants us to be under that burden of sin and of slavery. But Jesus has set you free for a purpose, his purpose. And really, there are two major extremes that Satan uses to lie to us, and that we can fly to either one of these extremes to give our flesh the opportunity for sin. One is like a guy I used to know who he grew up in a Christian home. He knew everything about Jesus. He had prayed the sinner's prayer, if you will. He had even confessed Jesus as his Savior. And after high school, after moving out of his parents' house, we had a conversation, and he pretty much said, I'm done being a Christian. I'm done living like a Christian because I believed in Jesus, and I'm good to go. I've prayed the prayer. I'm good to go. I'm going to go live out my sinful fleshly desires. And he believed that it was this name it and claim it. I believed in Jesus, and so I'm good for the rest of my life. And he went on and did that. He went to college and started partying and drinking and doing drugs and sleeping with girls and just believed that was okay. He was good to go because he was free in Jesus. He had freedom in Jesus. But really, he was just giving an opportunity for the flesh. That's not the freedom Jesus had in mind. It was just go be free and do whatever you want. Jesus talks about the purpose of his freedom is to go love one another, to live for Jesus. The other extreme that we can swing to is that of the religious person, the legalist. Someone might hear of grace. They might hear of the grace of God and Christ's death and burial and resurrection and say amen to that. That's what I believe. And then they slowly slip into the legalism and the religious acts of thinking I need to be a better person and I need to do X, Y, and Z and tithe and go to church regularly and all of these things. And if I don't, God will be mad at me and I will not be saved. But that's not the freedom Jesus has either. That's the yoke of slavery. That's the false teachers were trying to put the Christians in Galatia under. That's not the freedom Jesus is talking about. Both of these scenarios is sin, plain and simple. One is just seems a little more gross. We can think the religious sin is you're trying to do your best. But really, to God, that's a nullification of grace. That's what we saw Paul talk about in Galatians 3, that if you want to take upon the works of salvation upon yourself, that is nullifying the grace of God. Jesus died for nothing if you think you can work for it. So both of them are sin. Both of them are disgusting to God. Both of them are giving an opportunity to the flesh to just go after its own desires. Some for selfish reasons like partying and just living for the world, and some of them are self-righteousness and self-proclaiming holiness, which is sin. And they're both just gross crap, really. Both of them need to be repented of. Both of them are the same in God's eyes. Jesus calls us out of our sin so that we would live for him, to turn away from the world and not be given to the cares and desires of this world and not to go back to them. And he gives us freedom to live for him and give him glory alone, not to bring ourselves glory by our works. If you find yourself in either of these camps, if you're doing this, you need to repent and turn to Jesus today. And you can. There is freedom in Christ. You can reject your flesh. You can reject your pride and turn to Jesus and start with a clean slate today in the freedom of Jesus. So what does Jesus want us to do with this freedom? It says right here, love and serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Jesus says this in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go bear fruit. This I command you, that you love one another. This is the purpose of Christ's freedom. Not to go live for yourself. Not to think of how do I want my life to play out? How do I want my career to look? How do I want my family to look? How do I want my retirement to look? And my money and my possessions? Or how do I want my religious acts to look and to look in front of people that I'm so holy and great? Jesus gave us freedom to walk in the freedom to love one another. To love the unlovable. To love like Christ did. It says this in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Again, the center of Christianity is Jesus. He's the center of it all. And the purpose of the center of Christianity is to live like Jesus. To follow Jesus. To be yoked to Jesus. What did Jesus do for you? He loved you. Even when you were unlovable, in your sin, he loved you, he died for you, in your place, so that you could have relationship with him. At the heart of Christianity is following that example of Jesus. It's to take our eyes off ourselves, stop living for ourselves, don't just look out for ourselves and love ourselves and want our own desires, but to live in the freedom of Christ and love others more than we love ourselves. Lay your life down for them. Die to yourself. Our tendency is absolutely to do the opposite. We want the glory. We want our pride puffed up. We want to look out for ourselves and do what we are comfortable with. We love ourselves and are consumed by greed, selfishness, and pride. Christ wants us to do his work in loving others. That's why he has set us free. Are you walking in the freedom of Christ today? Do you understand his grace, that he doesn't see you as a slave that has to earn his favor, but that you are clean in his eyes and that you can walk in his grace, walk in his freedom? If you've sinned, if you stumble, turn away from that. The idea of Christianity is not that you're now perfect and that you never screw up. It's that, what is your heart behind it? When you sin, do you repent of it? Do you reject it? Do you call it what it is and say, I don't want that. I want Jesus. That is the freedom Christ has for us. And again, we can just walk in our sin. We can hold on to it. We all do it. It's so easy. And we think, this is my burden to bear. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to do it. I can handle this. And that is not what Jesus has for us. That is not true salvation. True salvation is rejecting our sin, rejecting ourselves, and turning to Jesus and relying on him time and time and time and time again. Because we're going to sin daily. But walk in the freedom. Don't walk in the darkness. Don't walk in the burden of your sin. Rely on Jesus. Again, this is an identity thing. How do we view ourselves? How do we think Jesus views us? How do we think God sees us? What are we experiencing and receiving from God? I like this quote. Jerry Bridges says, Here is a spiritual principle. We cannot exercise love unless we are experiencing grace. You cannot truly love others unless you are convinced that God's love for you is unconditional, based solely on the merit of Christ, not on your performance. Our love, either to God or to others, can only be a response to his love for us. Are you experiencing the love and grace of Jesus today? If you're not, talk to somebody. Read your Bible. Pray to the Lord. Repent of your sin and turn to God and experience his grace and his love. That's the only way we can walk in his freedom. It's like, again, just it's that yoke thing. It's that having that heavy burden just lifted off of you. When you repent to God, when you turn away from your sin, when you tell someone about it and say, this is what I've done. And it's freedom. It's life-giving. You can stand up straight. We are free in his love and his grace, and it frees us to live for him and to love others. That's what God has for us. We are free to love. We need God's grace in that. If you have never experienced that, if you have this heavy burden on you that you can't seem to get off of your back, talk to somebody. Go to the connections booth. Ask, say, how do I have that freedom in Christ? How do I experience that? How do I experience that grace that is so good? Talk to somebody. Come talk to me. Talk to Mac. Go to the connections booth and ask, how can I have that freedom? God wants you to have that today. And it's free. It's free. You don't have to do anything for it. You just have to reject yourself and your sin and accept Jesus as your Savior. It's so good. Let's pray. God, I love you. I thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, you are so good. God, we don't deserve it. God, thank you that we can breathe and we can experience everything you've given us, Lord, and we can experience your grace, Lord. Help us to daily experience that, Lord, as Christians, to read your word, to pray to you, God, to daily experience the joy of our salvation and your love and to drink of your goodness and to taste and see that you are good, Lord. Help us to walk in your freedom, God, not to walk in our sinful, fleshly, awful desires, God, to turn away from our self-righteousness, to turn away from our wickedness, Lord, and to turn to you and walk in your grace and your freedom by faith, Lord. Help us to do that, God. I pray if anyone doesn't know you and they haven't experienced that freedom, they would ask about that today, God. They wouldn't leave this place without getting right with you, Lord. God, we love you. We just lift up these next few moments to you, God, and ask for you to bless them and lead them, God, and for you to speak to us. We love you, Jesus. Pray that in your name. Amen. So now, Max is going to come up, and we have some news we are going to share with you guys. So,
thank you, Caleb. How good. We're showered in the grace. What a good study this is. It's really a blessing. Well, I come to you this morning in confidence. My confidence is in Christ. It is. And that's what's really helping me this morning, because I have a difficult message to share with you. But my confidence is in Christ. You know, I like what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I've had the privilege of being pretty sick a couple times, and to live is Christ, to die is gain. I thought I was going to graduate a couple times. I haven't quite made it yet, but I'm looking forward to that time. But I want you to know, I come to you in confidence and faith because I know God. I know my God, and I know that sometimes he moves, and he's moving. What I appreciate about our movement of churches is there's just a number of saints who loved Jesus back in the 70s, guys and gals, college age, that just loved Jesus. And they piled onto a bus and they started going to college campuses and telling people about Jesus. And the fruit from that is we have churches all over the world, men and women that are loosely associated but grounded in Christ, called Great Commission Churches, and I'm proud to be a part of that, and that's the group of churches that I've been involved in my entire Christian life. So I'm thankful to be a part of that. But the idea of to live is Christ. That's the idea of this church. We want to follow Christ. That has been our goal all along, is we want to follow Christ. To live is Christ. We believe that God manifests himself through us as his hands and feet. So 8.5 years ago, we've followed God. We looked at each other and said, you know, God is leading us to come to Provo. And we planted this church 8.5 years ago. What a hoot. What a ride it's been. Well, as churches, we've come to a place where we've had to make some difficult decisions, and that's what I'm gonna share with you this morning, some changes that are coming. Again, we don't take this lightly. And as your leaders, we intend to continue whatever role God might have for us. We're committed to this body. But December 27th of this year, we are closing the Provo campus, this warehouse. I know it's really quiet in here, and this is hard for me too. But I want you to know that, again, we trust that God is leading us. We don't take this lightly. We have sought him. I've sought him for 8.5 years on this church plant, and it's been good. But they've come to a place, really a crossroad for the Rock churches, and we've really had to make some tough decisions with staff and resources. Some of our other locations are growing explosively. They're growing like crazy, and they need help. So part of this re-strategizing, because that's what it is, part of this reallocating of resources and leadership is to help those other places that are exploding in growth. Not that God hasn't done a ton here, not that God isn't working here, because he is. Amazing things have happened. My faith has just been refined. You have no idea. But when this old warehouse goes away, and I've had fun working on it, blood, sweat, and tears, believe me, and I'll miss working on it with Paul, but this building goes away, we don't. See, when I look around here, this is the church. You and me, we are God's people. That doesn't go away. When an old warehouse goes away, yeah, that's going to be a big change for us, and that's going to be an adjustment for all of us. But we don't go away. The saints, God's children, that's us. And God will not abandon his people. He'll take care of us every step of the way. And I want to be as sensitive as possible to help all of us walk through this. The Rock Churches, we are committed to this body. We are committed to you. We're not quitting. This church goes on. This is God's people, you and me together. Yes, it's going to look different. And I want to invite all of you to be a part of the Draper location, because that's what we're doing, is we're folding in with the Draper location. That's what it's going to look like for our church. I personally am going to go to the Draper location. I'll be one of the pastors at Draper. I was recognized as a pastor up at that location. Many of us, all we know is this Provo location. But there are many more people involved in this church. And you're a part of that as well. So I know logistically some of you, I go, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I would ask you to pursue the Lord. It has to be between you and God. What it might look like to you, pursue God and see what this change might look to you. But you need to know, as your leaders, we love you, we care about you, and we want you to continue to be with us. I want you to hear that loud and clear. There's a number of things going on, and when I'm finished here, I invite anybody that has questions to come up. The leaders will be up here, and we can circle up chairs and talk to you, and I'll continue to do that every week, give you opportunity to come up and talk to us. I've had the privilege of coming to some of your houses and talking to quite a few of you personally, and I have been amazed at the faith that God has in this church. He's really grown you people in your faith. So I'm encouraged by that. God will not abandon his people. God is going to take care of us. Again, this is a change. Sometimes change is hard, but we're going to go through it together. Calculatedly, we will walk through this, make sure that everyone's shepherded and taken care of. That's our heart. That's what our heart has always been. We understood coming to Utah County that this was going to be a missional outpost when I came here. Our location has never been self-supporting, and we've told you that every year, that our location is not self-supporting. The other locations support us. That's just been a realism of what we've done in Utah County. And with our other locations growing so rapidly, they need leadership. They need people like us to help them at our other locations as well. So I'd encourage you to plug into Draper if you can. Now I've got a slide here with a number of dates. I don't know if you could advance that for me, Brent. So here's a number of dates coming down the pike, and this is kind of what it's going to look like. Galatians part 9, I'll be teaching on that this coming Sunday, and again, we will be here to talk to you if you have any questions about this transition each one of these weeks. On December 6th, we're going to have a prayer and praise service. That's a Sunday, and some of the pastors from up north are going to come down. We're going to take some time. We're going to praise Jesus for what he's done through this old warehouse the last 8.5 years. We'll have a slideshow. Some of the other pastors will be here. We'll paint a little clearer vision of what we believe God is leading us into, because we really are re-strategizing all of our locations, what God might have us do as church planners, what that looks like in today's culture, because believe me, it's changing, and we want to be right in the middle of it, sharing the gospel. And then December 13th, we'll have Galatians part 10. I'll go ahead and finish out the Galatians series on December 13th. On the 15th, that's a Tuesday night. Again, that's the ugly sweater Christmas party. I want to invite all of you to come to that. It's a Tuesday night. We'll have all kinds of treats. We'll wrap the angel tree gifts. We'll allocate or divvy up who's going to deliver what gifts at that Christmas party on December 15th. So please come to that. December 20th, we'll have the kids sing. We'll have a Christmas service here. And 27th will be another prayer and praise. We're trying to bring the old band together, and that'll be the final service in this old warehouse. And then on January 3rd, that's when we'll officially make the transition to Draper, and we'll have a welcome service up there in Draper. Some of the local churches, the pastors that I interact with, have been hugely supportive. We've built a network of just really brotherhood in Utah County, and the Wade Church has offered their vans. They have vans, 15-passenger van, and another van that they don't use on the weekends, so they said that we could use those for commuting. So, and I have someone that would be willing to drive one of those, too. So there's some things, and small groups start up again in January, and I'm confident that there will be some Utah County small groups. That there'll be missional community going on here, and the oversight will be from the Draper location. So that's kind of, I know that's hard news, but again, God is good. And I just, I would ask you to keep praying. Please pray for me and my family. And many of us, we moved down here. We moved our families down here. This is not easy. Some of you, I realize this is not easy. Pray for our church. Pray for each other. Help each other. This is a chance for us to respond and think of others and love one another, just like Caleb was talking about today. We really need each other in this moment. Again, the church doesn't go away. We are the church. This is just an old warehouse. God will continue to move through his people. And really, this next chapter, I'm excited for some of the things that God's leading us into. Change, yes, sometimes difficult, but sometimes it's good and necessary as well, too. So I'm looking forward to it. With that, again, I'm just going to say a prayer, then I invite you, Caleb and I, I'm Brent. If you'd come up, we'll be up front here. If you want to come up, we can circle up chairs or talk. If somebody want to talk to us personally or answer any questions. In the weeks to come, we'll go out of our way. Please feel free to contact me or any of the pastors, Caleb, any of us, if you have any questions. I'd love to get with you and talk to you personally. So, Lord, I love you, God. I do. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you that you've changed our lives, God, and that you will continue to do that. I praise you for that. I thank you for what the Bible says, that you will not abandon your people. And I praise you for that, God. Thank you that you will lead us. We want to follow you and no other, God. When your spirit moves, we want to move. Father God, we want to serve where you want us to serve. So I pray you just continue to give us clarity as we lead, and you would comfort us, God, as we walk through this change. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we'll be up front if anyone wants to talk or if you have any questions.